and the chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, reading from the opening verse of the chapter. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king, said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore, and thy sons and thy servants, shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. And God will bless, seal to our hearts the reading of the Holy Scriptures for his name's sake. I'd like you to turn with me this evening to our reading in 2 Samuel, the chapter 9. And I would leave with you the opening verse of this chapter as the text upon which we would base our message in the gospel tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 9, reading at the verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The enmity that had raged between the house of Saul and the house of David will be well known to those who have read the books of Samuel and the Kings carefully. It is well documented that David and his house were at total variance with David and with the house of David. Saul, out of jealousy and envy, had for many long years set his hand against David, the anointed of the Lord, the son of Jesse, God's anointed, and had demanded many and had devised many evil plans to destroy David and to seek to thwart the divine purpose in allowing David to become the king of Israel. David, on the other hand, had withheld judgment upon Saul. On many occasions he had opportunity to dispatch Saul and to rid him of his deadly enemy. And yet David would not touch the king of Israel anointed by God. He was a pattern of long suffering and patience in his dealings with all the war and all the enmity that came from the hand of his adversary Saul. And as we consider that for a moment, I think that we will see a parallel and a portrait and a picture there of the long suffering and the patience of God with those who are at enmity with him and those who are his persistent enemies in their lives. Of course, God sometimes withholds judgment in order, by his mercy and long suffering, to afford to guilty rebels and sinners a further opportunity in which to repent and to seek mercy and forgiveness from the Lord. And the picture that is before us in this chapter is a picture of the mercy and of the grace of our God in his dealings with the rebellious souls and rebellious wills of men and women, seeking out after them, giving opportunity to them again and again, as he does tonight in this gospel service, for men and women to realize their lost and condemned condition, to repent of their sin, and at the foot of the cross to seek peace and reconciliation with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that enmity of which we speak is the background of the story that appears here concerning Mephibosheth in this 9th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. Saul, of course, had already been slain, as also his son Jonathan. And in that moment, when death came to the king of Israel, the house of Saul, in terror and fear, fled from the presence of David, lest he should visit upon them the judgment that was needed and should have been, as it were, poured out upon the head of their house, the king Saul and his son Jonathan. And among those who fled the presence of David at that time and went out into exile and into a place of refuge and hiding from the wrath of the king was this young man, Mephibosheth, that forms the center of the story and the parallel and the picture of the gospel that is before us tonight. And I want just to draw a few lessons from his life and experience and apply them to your heart and to the hearts of sinners and to the tender, compassionate, long-suffering and patience that God has with those who are his sworn enemies and who are in total opposition to his works, to his work, to his son, and to the ways of God. First of all, in the story, I want you to think about the record of Mephibosheth. His record is set before us here in the chapter surrounding the story before us tonight. It's fully documented and detailed for us in this book of 2 Samuel. And as we read the record of Mephibosheth, we are really reading the record of perhaps someone here in this meeting house tonight. We are certainly reading the record of the sinner, his condition before God, his peril, his exile from the King and from the presence of the Lord. We see the record of the sinner, the fallen son of Adam's race, and his need of reconciliation, of the King's desire to reach out to him in his enmity and to bring about reconciliation in God's own way and in accordance with his justice and his grace. His fall, first of all, is recorded. If you turn back to 2 Samuel in the chapter 4, we read about the fall of this man Mephibosheth. This is, of course, at that time when Saul was slain and the family of Saul fled from the presence of David. Chapter 4 and verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Here is the record of a serious fall. A fall caused by the woman, his nurse, and leaving a mark upon this young man that was not erased throughout the remainder of his life. And as we look at the fall of this young man, we see in it an evidence of that greater fall, the fall of mankind and Father Adam, our first parent. The fall from that pristine and holy position and condition that marked the first man into the state of sin, into the state of misery and condemnation under the holy law of God. And you know, that fall that we have endured, that has been the experience of all mankind and Adam, is a fall that has left its mark upon us. It has left us under the condemnation of God, for all mankind sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. It constituted us sinners by nature in the presence of God. And from the seed of Adam down through the generations and the races and the peoples of every generation, this line of enmity and rebellion against God, this natural condition of corruption of heart and spirit and mind and thought, this fall has left its mark not only upon Adam and his wife Eve, but upon all their posterity, and it has left its mark upon each one of us in this gospel service tonight. It has brought us into a place of condemnation, just and righteous condemnation, as lost and guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God. His fall, then, is recorded for us. Not only is his fall recorded, but his family likewise is recorded. If you turn this time to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and read the first verse there, we read a little pen sketch, if you like, of the nature of his family. It says, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Notice that fearful phrase that describes the family of Mephibosheth and the family of Saul. The Spirit of God uses the strongest words of condemnation. He describes it as a bloody house. And this is, of course, because the hand of Saul had slain the Gibeonites, and he had contradicted and gone against the covenant that Israel had made with the Gibeonites that they would be spared. And so he brought upon his house and upon his head innocent blood. Innocent blood was laid to the account of the family of Saul. And you know, we as the family of Adam, we are in the same position. We are guilty of innocent blood. Not the blood of our fellow man, but rather the blood of the Son of God. Innocent blood. The blood of the Savior is fearfully laid to your account. You stand condemned and guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin is the sword that pierced his side. Your unbelief is the nails that nailed him to the cross. You have put him by your unbelief and sinfulness to an open shame. You stand condemned of the death, the innocent blood of the Son of God. And there is no greater sin than that. There is no greater guilt that can be laid to a man or woman's account than to be guilty of the blood of one who in mercy and infinite love came from the everlasting glory to give his life a sacrifice, to satisfy divine justice, and to bridge that great gulf between our souls and God, and to reconcile us unto him by the blood of the cross. Here we see the condition of the great family of Adam. We stand tonight, we look back at the cross of Christ, and there at that cross we are as guilty as the soldiers who nailed him there, and guilty as those who condemned him in the religious world and in the political world of that day. We stand condemned in the presence of God. He was a member of a family under the severest guilt and shame. Not only is his fall recorded and his family recorded, we find also that we read here of his fetters. Look there at the verse 4 of our text, of our chapter tonight, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verse 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? Now there is a remarkable thing. David the king is seeking after the lost and the exiled and the condemned and the guilty. He's seeking after them. Where is he? He's inquiring after the soul of the house of Saul. He is concerned for them. He is caring for the souls of this people. Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. And here is the place here set before us. First of all, he's in the house of Machir. That word Machir means salesman or sold under sin, sold to slavery. And then it speaks of Ammiel, and Ammiel means the strong one. So here is a man sold to slavery and held captive by the strong one. What a wonderful picture, sad picture that is of the unconverted souls of men and women. We are sold under sin. We are slaves to the strong one. We are held captive of the devil at his will. We are bound in fetters that we cannot break. The power of sin holds us in its grip and in its power. And though we may struggle to free ourselves by our own powers and by our own efforts, yet those fetters hold us fast, and we are held in exile from God, held in a place of enmity, held in a place of slavery, held captive by the strong one. Is this the history of a sinner tonight in this congregation, here in this meeting place and meeting house? Is there someone here and you're held captive by the slavery of sin? Some particular besetting sin has forged its fetters on your soul. It may be the drug, or it may be the drink, or it may be the disco, or it may be some other particular iniquity or pleasure of this world. Something that is too strong for you to break. Something that you have lived with for many years. Something that you have sought a remedy for and an answer for, But it is a besetting sin. It is a fetter of iron that holds you fast, and you are gripped in the power of the strong one in the house of slavery. And I want to tell you, there is one that can set you free. There is one that can break the power of canceled sin, that can break every fetter and influence of every besetting habit that Satan will forge upon the soul of a sinner. Dear sinner, there is hope in Christ tonight for you. There is deliverance. And here is a message of good cheer for your soul. The King is inquiring after you. Where is he? You remember that's how it was in the days of Adam, when Adam first fell and hid himself in the trees of the garden, away from the presence of a holy God. It wasn't Adam that sought after the Lord. You notice that. But it was rather the mercy and the tender compassion and the pity of the Lord that reached out and sought after fallen Adam to restore him through the seed of the woman and through the good news of a coming Redeemer who would redeem his people unto himself. And the King, dear friend, whatever the fetters, whatever the habit, whatever the sin that holds you fast, the King is seeking after you with a desire in his heart, a care for your soul, to break the fetters and to set you free. And if you will but yield to his call and to his tender embrace tonight, you can know what it is to be set free and liberated in Christ and in the work of the cross. We also read here of his fellowship. Looking again at the verse 4, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. There is the place of lost fellowship. The word Lodabar means the place of leanness, place of cutting off. A fissure has occurred. A gulf has been dug between two parties. The thought is in this word. The thought of a lost fellowship. And there was a time when Mephibosheth and his house shared fellowship in the house of Israel. But now sin has driven a wedge between the two, between the house of King David and the house of Saul. A fissure has occurred. A break has been made. There's a cutting off of previous blessings and previous fellowships that they had both enjoyed. And you know, as I look at that picture, yes, I see in it the picture of the sinner, but perhaps more clearly, I see in it tonight the picture of the backslider. Once you enjoyed the sweetest fellowship with God, but there's a coldness in your heart tonight. There's a break has been made, a fissure has occurred, sin has driven in the wedge. The joy, the blessedness that you once enjoyed is there no more. You're in the Lodabar, you're in the place of leanness. You're out of fellowship with God, your Maker. You no longer enjoy the prayer meetings. You no longer enjoy the meetings. You've grown careless in your soul and indolent in your service of the Master. And there is a break being made. And like the prodigal tonight, you're in the far country. Let me tell you something tonight. The King still loves you. He's still married to the backslider. He has a great concern for your soul. Perhaps there's a man or woman here tonight and you've got so far away and you feel that no one really cares. You say with the psalmist, no one cares for my soul. I tell you, that's not true tonight. That's the devil's lie to your heart tonight. There are men and women that pray for you and care for your soul, but far above and beyond that, there is one who cares so much that he sent his Son to die upon a felon's cross, to bear away your sin, to reconcile you to God, to bring you back into fellowship with himself. And if you have lost that joy tonight, he's still seeking after you. He still loves you with an everlasting love. He's still reaching out in grace to you with the gospel. And he's calling you back from exile to the table of the King to share in the good things of his grace and of his great salvation. That brings me to my second point very quickly. We have not only here the record of Mephibosheth, we have the remembrance of Mephibosheth. For it reads here, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Those are remarkable words. If you think about it, those are the most remarkable words that could fall from the lips of David. Now, David had suffered severely at the hand of Saul. Suffered very severely. His life was in jeopardy time and time again. And yet, when he comes to address this matter, he brings to remembrance this family that had so sorely handled him and dealt with him. And he brings them to remembrance. And these are remarkable words that he says about them. He says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now we might well have understood it if he had said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the vengeance and wrath of God upon him for his sin? We could might well have understood that. But the heart of David here, the compassion of this man, the greatness of the compassion and love of his heart is evidenced here in these words. You see, right into the very character, right into the very soul of King David. And we see the wonder of his grace, the wonder of his compassion, the wonder of his long suffering, the wonder of his pity for the lost souls of the house of Saul in exile, out of the land of promise and out of the presence of the king. David was in a non-challengeable position here. His house was well established. He might well have sought them out to destroy them, but here he is reaching out in mercy, in pardoning, compassion and grace to those that were his enemies. What kind of kindness is this here in verse 1? It's described better in verse 3, where it says that I may show the kindness of God. The kindness of God. This is a special kindness. This is a unique kindness. This is an evidence of divine mercy and divine grace. What is David showing here? He's showing that indeed, as the scripture says, he's a man after God's own heart. He has that same spirit, that outreach of compassion, that tenderness of heart, that forgiveness and mercy. He's reaching out here and he's showing the greatness of his love to lost and guilty and needy sinners. And you know that great love which is demonstrated in the life of David is but a poor and a pale reflection of God's great love for you and me, for lost and fallen sinners, rebels of this fallen race. Like Mephibosheth, like the prodigal, you and I were in Lodabar, in the far country, estranged and removed from God, in the sadness and misery of condemnation and sin. But God in his grace is inquiring after the sinner and reaching out in his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so cares for your soul tonight that he gave his life a ransom to redeem you from the strong one, to redeem you from the house of slavery, to call you out into a large place of liberty and life in him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He goes after the lost sheep, as the parable says, until he find it. He continues searching and looking for the exiled and for those at enmity with him. And he seeks by his love to melt the rebellion and unwillingness of heart and to draw them with the cords and the bonds of love back to the Father's house and into fellowship with the house of the King. We have the greatness of his love here in his remembrance. But we have also the ground of his love as well. Look at verse 1, the end of that verse, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. That's the ground upon which he extends mercy. He seeks after him, after Mephibosheth, for the sake of the king's son. That's an illustration of the gospel. And God is seeking out lost and undeserving sinners tonight, and he's doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ, his son. You see, in an earlier part of the record of the house of Saul and David, over there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read of Jonathan and David entering into a covenant. David, the king's son, entering into a covenant with the king. And it says there in verse 14, and thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth. So Jonathan, the king's son, type of the Lord Jesus, made a covenant with the house of David the king, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Upon what ground then does David reach out to Saul's house, to Mephibosheth? It is on the ground of a covenant of love, into a contract that he had entered into with the king's son. And you know, that's a wonderful and remarkable picture of those covenant engagements that God the Father has entered into with the King's Son, with the Lord Jesus Christ, in relation to the forgiveness, the salvation of men and women down through the ages. Here was a covenant that stood, a covenant that could not be broken, a covenant upon which David acted, a covenant in which he demonstrated and manifested his love for those who were his enemies. And how much more upon the covenant and those engagements that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into in eternity and sealed that covenant with the Savior's blood. How much upon those divine engagements does God come by his Spirit and Word tonight and search out the lost and dying and demonstrate his love to such as you and me and open up a way whereby we can be brought back from Lodabar, from the far country, back to the king's table and back into friendship and fellowship with the king. The Lord is reaching out to your needy soul in covenant mercy and divine grace tonight. And then finally here in the story, there is not only the record here of Mephibosheth and the remembrance of Mephibosheth, but there is also the restoration of Mephibosheth. What mercy is here displayed? What gospel truth is here revealed? David restores Mephibosheth to his former position. Oh, he follows after him until he finds him. Then he invites him to come. And at the invitation of the king, Mephibosheth comes from his unwillingness and from his exile and from his enmity into a place of acceptance in the house of David. Two things were restored very quickly. First of all, the forfeited inheritance. Look at verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. You see, when Saul was slain and the house of Saul fell and David came to the kingdom, the whole inheritance of Saul was forfeited. He lost everything that he had. His house lost everything that he had. Mephibosheth was nothing more than a slave in the house of Machir, in the place of Amiel, the son of Amiel. He was nothing more than a slave there. He had lost the whole inheritance that he had previously enjoyed. A picture of our lost inheritance when we fell in Adam and were exiled from God by sin and the fall. We lost our inheritance of eternal life. We lost heaven and all its glory. We have lost all the sense of pardon and peace with God and acceptance with God. And we are in a place of rejection, a place of exile from God, and the inheritance is gone and forfeited forever. But Christ, in his death and reconciliation, by his tender compassion and infinite mercy, is able to restore all that we have lost in Adam and to bring us back into that position, into that place of dignity and acceptance in the Father's house, in the King's house. The forfeited inheritance was restored, and so was the fellowship restored. Verse 11 is a picture of fellowship. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servants do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. What wonderful words these are. What terms of reconciliation beyond human thought are linked up in those words, are caught up in those words. Here he is, this slave in exile, this enemy of the king, not only restored to the fullness of the riches of the inheritance, but also all fear has been removed and all sin has been forgiven. And he sits in fellowship with the table, and the sitting at the table speaks of fellowship. He sits in fellowship at the king's table, and more than that, he's recognized as one of the king's sons. He's adopted into the family of the king. What a picture of my redemption and yours. The wonder of God's grace to his enemies, to those who deserve nothing but exile and hell forever. He has restored that which we forfeited through our fall and through our sin. And he has brought us from the far country into the courts of the king. And he has placed us at his table. And he has put the king's name upon us. And he's made us sons and daughters to God and given us this great dignity to be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Dear believer, this evening, we ought to rejoice in the salvation of God and in all that the Lord has done for our souls. And should there be a man or woman here tonight, and you're still in that place called Lodabar, still estranged from God, let me tell you the good news that the Lord still seeks for the lost and dying, reaches out in grace upon the covenant of redemption, upon the finished work of the cross, desiring your reconciliation and calling you from the far country into the king's house to sit at his table as a son and a daughter of God. May you hear that call tonight. May you see the love of God in Christ. May you be drawn irresistibly unto himself. May you flee to him. Throw yourself on the mercy of the king and find pardon and forgiveness and reconciliation there. May God work this work in your heart and bring you to Christ for his name's sake. Amen. There, in a closing word of prayer, we're not